14. And after I thought about the title in the bulletin for tonight's message, I realized I might have stretched it out a little bit and put a giant retirement package. I just put a giant retirement, and I could have put package in there, and that would have made it even more intriguing, but that came to me this afternoon, so that's not much good. But let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless us tonight now as we take time to look at the courage of Caleb. And Lord, we pray that that courage would speak to our hearts and help us to realize with Daniel's band that there is a cause and that there is a need for people who are willing to stand for the cause of the gospel, stand for the kingdom of Christ and the word of God. And Lord, may we be found faithful in our time, our place, in our country, in our city, in our homes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The courage of some men is simply remarkable. I was reading about a U.S. Army Ranger the other day who volunteered for what was truly a dangerous mission on D-Day. He climbed the cliffs at Point du Hoc under enemy fire to take out the giant guns that the Germans were thought to have fortified on the edge of that cliff. General Omar Bradley told the volunteers when they said they would go that this was the most dangerous assignment he had ever asked men to accomplish. The ranger that I was reading about was shot immediately. When the gate to his landing craft dropped on the beach, he was shot right away. In fact, he was the first man shot on the group of rangers that was making this attack. But he waded ashore, climbed the 100-foot cliff on a rope that had become slippery because of the clay on the face of the cliff. Well, the enemy shot at him and his fellow rangers and dropped hand grenades down on top of their heads. They reached the top and they discovered that the Nazis had removed the big guns and moved them inshore. He and another ranger searched for those guns. They were looking for them because they had the capacity to shoot a projectile 12 miles. And so they could attack the beaches and the men who were landing very easily. And they were following about 180 German troops that were retiring to the rear. And suddenly they came upon a group, they almost stumbled into them, a group of 75 Germans being lectured on how the guns should operate. And they looked around a little bit, and sure enough, there they were in their new emplacements. And while one soldier kept watch, this particular ranger used thermite grenades to melt and burn up the gun's aiming gears, and then he wrapped his jacket around his Tommy gun and smashed the sights so that the guns couldn't be used. They then returned to the other rangers, and they manned a roadblock and held off the arrival of enemy reinforcements for 3 days and three nights. This little group of rangers. They attacked with 295 men, and by the time they were relieved, there were only 90 of them left. Oh, and after he was relieved, Len, the ranger I've been talking about, finally had a medic take a look at that bullet wound that he got on the very first day when he stepped off the landing craft. And infection had set in, and gangrene was eating at his side, and he was operated on and took 2 months to recover. And when he was recovered, he went back to the Rangers to continue to fight. Courage like that is really hard to quantify, even from the standpoint of the fact that here he was pretty seriously wounded, and it didn't seem to slow him down any. He was the first man shot. You think that would be enough to say, okay, I didn't even get off the boat before I got shot. I'm just going to turn around and go home or lie down on the beach or something. But no, he charged through the water, across the beach, climbed the ropes, went, blew up the cannon, and fought for 3 more days and nights before he said, oh, yeah, but I got a wound, by the way. And I probably ought to have somebody look at that. And it's amazing. Now, Caleb was a man of tremendous courage. This man that I talked about, this ranger, he was an extraordinary individual. But so was Caleb of Israel. And what makes his courage, I suppose, in some ways so extraordinary is that at age 85, he volunteered to go fight the giants, the ones that everyone had been afraid of from the beginning. He's certainly well past retirement time, and he volunteers to go fight the giants in the land. So we have these opening verses, verses 6 and 7. Caleb comes forward with his men to see Joshua at Gilgal with the other men from the tribe of Judah. And you notice that he has that testimony that he's a Kenizzite, and there's a great deal of controversy over what that means, but don't let that confuse you. He's from the tribe of Judah, and whatever reason, that's just one of his family names. And he right away says, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." So after 5 to 7 years of fighting, there are still pockets of resistance here in the land that's been conquered. And most of it's been settled now, but there's still these pockets of resistance. These giants left their fortified cities and they went and hid in caves around Hebron. But Judah and Caleb in particular appear before Joshua to ask now for the fulfillment of a promise that extends Judah's claims in the promised land. They're on the verge of giving out the parcels and casting the lots to see who will get up what. And so Caleb comes before that's done. He says, "Before we do this, part of this already belongs to me, and there doesn't need to be any casting of lots for it. It's mine. And it's mine because God gave it to me. And you remember, Joshua, the day that Moses made that promise." And I think this demonstrates, you know, the Lord loves to hear his own word brought back to him. And he loves to hear it in prayer. When we come to him with his word, his promises, and he delights in that. And it demonstrates in a tangible way when we do that, our faith in him and his word. And that's really what Caleb is doing here. He's not responding arrogantly or overly boldly. He's bringing back the word of the Lord. "This is what God said to me. I believe God. My whole life demonstrates that I believe him. And because I believe him, I anticipate now that this promise will be mine." And it's interesting that the phrase, "according to your word," which is a part of the scripture in many places, but in particular, it appears 12 times in Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is one long prayer. And over again, David says in that prayer, "This is what you promised. So do it according to your word. This is what you said would be mine. These are the promises. These are the blessings that are mine. So according to your word, answer my prayers." I'm just going to give you one example. This is Psalm 119, verses 153 through 56. 156. "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word." You said you would revive me, and now I'm calling on you to revive me according to the word that you've given me. "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. You've said this is what you would do for me as your man. Please, Lord, hear and answer my prayer." And Caleb reminds his friend of the words of Moses, because on that word, he has a request to make. And we find the events here that he's speaking of in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 35 through 36. And there we read, "Surely not one of these men," and Moses is addressing all the other spies and all the people who have rebelled against him at Kadesh Barnea before going into the promised land. And the Lord, and Moses says, in the name of the Lord, "Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give it to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, And to him and his children, I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. I'm giving him the land on which his foot tread. So when he went out as a spy, he covered certain parts of the land. And the Lord says, what this man walked on, I'm giving to him. John Trapp calls your God a liberal paymaster. And in this case, that claim is vindicated. Joshua and Caleb have been promised this by the hand of God. And Caleb comes now with every confidence that what's been promised to him will be fulfilled. Remember, Paul said in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And that's the liberal paymaster that we serve. And if we serve him with our lives and with all that we are, we can count on him returning to us everything that's promised. I want you to notice there, too, as you look at the text, that Caleb speaks of Moses with deep respect, but he also does it with a spirit of confidence. He looks for this promise to be fulfilled because it was a promise made by Moses, the man of God. And that's the way he refers to him. He says, this promise was not just made by anybody. It wasn't Moses as a political leader or trying to just sort of impress people, saying, oh, yeah, and you can have all the land your foot was tread upon. He was speaking as a man of God. If Moses had just been any man, then his word would carry no more weight than that of any man. But Moses was more. He spoke for God in this matter. And so Caleb comes confident that what's been promised to him will be fulfilled. In short, this land should not be placed in the general lot for distribution because it already belonged to Caleb by the promise of God. Now, in making his argument, Caleb speaks of that first shining moment when we see him. He speaks of those days when he was in the prime of his manhood, still strong and yet wise, even though he was younger. And that's when, at 40 years of age, he was sent with Joshua into the promised land to spy it out. And I don't think anybody can forget Caleb's report, but he tells us that it's the one which he says was in his heart. He says, I gave the report that was in my heart. And just to review it here, I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 33, and then we'll skip down a little bit in the chapter. But we read that now they, that is the spies, departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Anakims, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Now, if you skip down to chapter 14 of Numbers, in verses 1 through 10, the story goes on. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. I always love that argument because they say, wouldn't it be better if we had died? But let's not die. Let's go back to Egypt. You know, like they really want to die, but they don't really want to die. They want to go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." And as you hear that eighth verse, what does it sound like? It's exactly what he says in Joshua chapter 14, 45 years later. He says, "Let me have this land, and if the Lord's with me, then I'll take it." And his message hasn't changed in 45 years. He's the same man of faith at 85 that he was at 40. "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. The others reported, beloved, on what they saw with their eyes and what they believed with their minds. It wasn't a report based on faith, but on fear. But Caleb brought back with Joshua a different kind or sort of report. It rested not on what it looked like, what the enemy looked like, or what the enemy could do, but on what they believed by faith God would do. And that's why Caleb calls it here, back in Joshua chapter 14, the report of his heart. It wasn't the report of his eyes. The report of his eyes was just like everybody else. Yeah, they're giants, and they're big, and they're mean. And yes, their cities are fortified. But that's not the report he was giving. He was giving the report from his heart. And the report from his heart was, let's go, let's possess it. We have the promise of God for it. Caleb's heart was filled with thankfulness for the beauty and the bounty of the promised land. It was full of courage and boldness in regards to the enemy. And it was full of faith towards God and his word. Matthew Henry says it adds much to the praise of following God if we adhere to him when others desert and decline from him. And there's another just quick aspect I want to touch on in regards to this. He says that he's speaking from his heart freely. And there's great liberty when someone's able to speak from their heart freely. Not to speak out of fear or intimidation or in order to gain favor, but just to be able to speak freely. And that's Caleb here. He's just speaking freely. He's a frank man, and he says what is on his heart. And he's not worried about whether people are going to pick up stones and try to stone him or not. That's not in his concern. He doesn't care whether he's the oddball in the group. Everybody else is saying, don't go. Everybody else is saying, let's go back to Egypt. Everybody else says, we're all going to die. He doesn't have any qualms about saying, no, we're not. We're all going to live and we're going to be victorious. Let's go. There's nothing holding him back. And so he's able to speak so freely in that regard. And then he speaks of the reward of faith. He says in verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Now he recounts how the report of the faithless spies led the people to melt in their heart before their enemies. And the truth is, their hearts were already melted before the report came. But he states that his heart wholly followed the Lord his God. You know, fear and doubt are very contagious. And the annals of history are full of stories of battles lost because of a rout that started with one or two just being overcome with fear. They throw their guns or their swords or their weapons away and they start running for the rear. Somebody else sees them doing that and pretty soon everybody's doing it. But Caleb and Joshua too had been inoculated by faith against that disease. And so while everyone else was ready to run away and go back to Egypt, they were unaffected by it. And the evidence of his faithfulness also includes his bold counter to their opposition. There's a brave disregard of their riotous maliciousness against him. He's not intimidated by it. And his refusal to have anything to do with their conspiracy against God, he doesn't want anything to do with it. He says, no, let's go, let's fight. All of that speaks of who he is. And this dovetails so well with what we were discussing this morning. In essence, beloved, the other spies all leaned on their own understanding. And they were led into fear, a fear that produced folly, rebellion, and in the end, ruin for them. They looked out with their eyes. They leaned on their own understanding of the circumstances, didn't listen to God, didn't listen to God's word. And the result was that that produced fear in them. That fear led to folly. That folly produced rebellion. And the rebellion brought their ruin. And I think it's fascinating to see how Caleb puts it. He wholly followed the Lord with his heart. They wholly followed their hearts, which melted away. Caleb did just what we were referring to this morning. He looked on the providential circumstances and then judged them based on God's word and promise, on God's faithfulness and God's love. That's what he did. He looked at the circumstances and he didn't say, how these look to me in regards to my experience. Well, he's really big. He's really powerful. And I'm not very big and I'm not very powerful and I don't have much experience fighting. That's looking at the circumstances. But he said, that's not it. These providential circumstances, doesn't matter how big they are. The providential circumstances are under the rule of God and under God's promise and under God's promised love for us. And so the result of his faithfulness, Moses tells him that wherever he walked, that land would be his inheritance forever. It was the reward for his faith which led to his obedience. And Matthew Henry says, he wholly followed the Lord his God. That is, he kept close to his duty and sincerely aimed at the glory of God in it. And I don't want you to miss the covenant nature of this blessing. It belongs to Caleb and who forever? His children. It belongs to you and your children forever. Now, were all the children present at that moment when Caleb made this stand? No. But the promise remained theirs because of the faithfulness of their father. And that is the reward of his faith and not his actions. And that's clear because it's set forth in that statement, because you wholly followed the Lord my God. That's it. You followed from your heart the Lord God. That's an expression that I think can best be expressed by picturing a tall ship and its sails are filled to the strain of canvas and the wind crashing through the sea without fear. The ropes are straining, the canvas is bulging, and it's just charging forward. And that's the way Caleb, from his heart, followed the Lord. Like a great ship with its sails full of wind, driving it right through the sea. And now faithful Caleb states his claim. And it's not proudly or arrogantly, but forcefully and faithfully. And the force of boldness is evidence of his faith, beloved. He was convinced it was his because it was promised to him in the name of God. And that's really important for you and me. Your sails should be full too. This is the sort of boldness and confidence which you and I can have in our promised salvation if we followed God with our whole heart in regards to our Redeemer and the promise of salvation that's ours in Him. It's been promised to you, hasn't it? By a greater than Moses. It's been promised to you not by a man of God, but by the Son of God. It's been promised to you not at Kadesh Barnea, but at the foot of the cross. It's been promised to you the eternal life and the inheritance of an everlasting kingdom are yours. If you wholly follow the Lord with your heart and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you demonstrate the intensity of your faith in that promise and the God who made it when you boldly lay claim to it. And you say, this is mine, and it's mine not because I'm so faithful, not because of any good works that I've done. It's mine because God has promised it to me. And when you put it on those grounds, you glorify God. You're bringing back His own name, His own honor, and you're holding it up and you're saying, this is the ground for my boldness. Not who I am, but who Christ is. Not what I imagine will be mine, but what has been promised to me by the Son of God and sealed with His blood. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 23, we read, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And that's what we're talking about here. Coming with boldness and saying, these things are mine. Why? Because my Savior has promised them to me. And on that ground, I lay claim to them. And amazingly, there were those during the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, who so despised these doctrines of grace that they boldly said, even in print, that they would not have heaven if it was a free gift. They wouldn't have it if it was imposed on them as a free gift. What pathetic blasphemy. And what a sorrowful place to be in. To say that you won't take it if it's a free gift. It's the way we have it. And it's the fact that it's a free gift that gives us the boldness in it. George Bush says there's more presumption in declining and neglecting His promises than in urging their performance. Now, Caleb goes on and he expresses how he's fit for duty. He says, now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. You see how this adds to his boldness and the courage of his faith? He's saying, well, you know, I was promised this 40 years ago, but you know what? Here I am, 45 years later. I'm just as strong as I was then. I have just as much confidence as I had then. And that's evidence to me that the Lord's going to fulfill His promise to me because I'm still alive to receive it. And you know what? Everybody else I knew then is dead. But you and me, he says to Joshua. And the fact that we're alive and everybody else is dead is evidence of the fact that what God has promised to us, He's going to fulfill. And that's why I'm here, to get what's been promised. And the promise for you and me is the fact that our Savior is alive. And the fact that He is alive, even though He was crucified, the fact that He rose from the dead is the evidence that the promise made to you will be fulfilled. And then he says in verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. This is, of course, a remarkable thing. I think all of us who are well beyond 40 wish we still were what we were when we were 40. But Caleb is. He's as strong today as he was 45 years ago. And Caleb sees the promise as being linked to his longevity. And having followed God when he was young, he's now still doing so and being sustained by God's grace. Psalm 92 says, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." At 85, 20 years older than anyone in Israel except Joshua, he's still strong and vigorous and ready to go fight the giants, just like he was 45 years ago. Matthew Henry says, "It's God that keeps us alive. By his power, he protects us from death, and by his bounty, supplies us continually with the supports and comforts of life." And there's sort of a means to an end here. It's true that a heart that is ready to wholly follow the Lord in its youth will escape from many of the errors that add undue age and burden to an individual. It's not exactly the same as it was in the case of Caleb. Obviously, he's being preserved by the Lord. But it's true that if a young person follows the Lord from wholly with his or her heart early on, it makes a difference in the long order of things. But he's ready to battle now as he was then, not simply because he's still strong. That would be foolish. But his heart is still wholly following the Lord. And that's why he's ready for battle. He wasn't afraid to cope at 80 with the same power which he would readily have encountered at 40, says Bush. And the promise he is cashing in, as you might say, was made in the name of God, according to his faith in God, and now he claims it. And Henry says, "What more confidently expected than the grants of his promise?" And it wasn't only his bodily strength that he was referring to when he said he was as strong at 85 as he was at 40. It was a reference to his faith as well. "I have the same faith I had when I was 40. If the Lord goes with us, I can conquer these giants." And that's where we get the giant retirement package. It's in verse 12 where he says, "Let me go, defeat all the giants, and retire." That's actually what he's asking for here. "Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, where you heard in that day how the Anakim or the giants were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Now, this isn't an expression of doubt. It's an expression of dependence. The evidence of his faith rests in the fact that he's willing to take on the land of the giants and their fortified caves. But notice that he takes nothing for granted except the Lord's own word. "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." I'm not looking to see that I can drive them out in my own strength. I'm not looking to see by my own clever means of attack will deliver them into my hand. But I'm looking for the Lord to do what he said. Matthew Henry said, "Those that live by faith value that which is given by promise far above that which is given by providence only." It is the man or woman of faith who's ready, even willing and anxious to take on seemingly difficult tasks. And it's not because he or she is reckless or arrogantly bold, but because that one is excited to see the Lord's name honored and his word vindicated. The Lord's promised us these things, so therefore we look to him to fulfill them. We anticipate that the Lord who's promised to bless us as his people will bless us. And that promise and that the confidence we have in that promise should encourage us to step out in faith and to look to him to do what he's promised to do. He's promised not to sort of sustain us in the status quo, but to lead us, to guide us, to bless us, to use us. And that's what we want to be looking for, is for the Lord working in that way. And Caleb is no idolater. He's of the same spirit that we find in Jonathan and in David and in Daniel and a host of others in the Bible. He refuses to worship the enemy. Doesn't matter how strong the caves they're in are. It doesn't matter how big they are. Doesn't matter how much experience they have in battle. Doesn't matter what kind of weapons they have. None of that matters. He's not going to worship them. He's going to worship God. And he's worshiping him as the living God. believing that he can deliver this land into his hand. Now, Psalm 33, verse 16 says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by strength." And Caleb knows that, and he knows that in the end, his success belongs to the Lord. His ability and his desire is no guarantee of what's going to happen. Now, when Caleb gives this testimony, again, 45 years later, says, nothing's changed. The Lord said he would give us the land of the giants 45 years ago. The Lord's still saying he'll give us the land of the giants, and I want to go in and take it. And we read in verse 13 that Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, or the giants. Then the land had rest from war. And Calvin says that Joshua blessed him here as much to encourage the others as to confirm Caleb. Now, this is sort of this is the kind of spirit that we all should have. And of course, this is a wonderful tribute to divine irony, which I love to point out because I'm so blessed by seeing it again and again in the Word of God. The territory, the specific territory, named for one of the mightiest giants in the history of pagan Canaan, becomes the home of one of the oldest generals in Israel and his family forever. The people, in the height of their vigor, when they stood there at Kadesh Barnea, said, "We can't take it because they're too big, they're too great, they're too powerful, they're too forceful." And here comes Caleb at 85 and says, "No, we can take it." And he goes and he does it. And he leads his own family into the conquering and driving out of those giants. And so now the whole name of this territory is changed. And the one who came back 45 years, the one who came 45 years earlier and said, "You have nothing to fear from these giants," is the one who takes possession of their land. And there's just something beautifully, divinely ironic about that. That God says, "This man, so the giants could be beaten, so to this man and his family, the land goes forever." Whatever we undertake, God's favorable presence with us is all in all to our success, says Matthew Henry. This, therefore, we must earnestly pray for and carefully make sure of by keeping ourselves in the love of God. And on this we must depend, and from this take our encouragement against the greatest difficulties. We were talking again this morning about what lies ahead, and we don't know. Great difficulties might be involved in doing what we're even thinking about doing, or even if we remain here, there may be great difficulties involved. But whatever we undertake, God's favorable presence, says Matthew Henry, with us is all in all to our success. And that's what we should continue to pray for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great moment in the history of Israel. And we thank you for this man, Caleb. Lord, we can be impressed, it ought to be, with the courage of men like Len Lemel, who assaulted those cliffs in France and fought to defend us and to defend the cause of freedom. But really, his story pales in comparison with this one, with the courage of Caleb, undimmed by 45 years, undimmed by those years of wandering in the wilderness, undimmed by all the fighting that has already gone on. He is anxious to gain this land, land promised to him. And Father, we pray that we would have that same sort of anxiousness. We're part of the kingdom of Christ, a small part to be sure. And nothing could demonstrate that more than our gathering here tonight. But what kind of promises do we hold from you, Lord? And what may we expect at your hand? We pray, Father, that you would help us to wholly follow you with our hearts. And then, Lord, look to you to fulfill what you promised to us. Lord, give us courage, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us faith. And let us, Lord, boldly lay claim to the things that you've promised us and sealed to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. These things we ask in his precious name. Amen.